Thank you so much, Brenda and Worship Through Music team, for leading us this morning in Worship Through Music. My name is Zach, and I too am one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks. It's great to be with you this morning. Pastor Jamie, who is our lead pastor, he's been away for a number of weeks with family. He's just got back or just getting back. He's going to be back next week to hang out with us and to pick up in our summer series, which is all about stuff that Jesus said. For a variety of reasons, I didn't get my driver's license until I turned 21 years old. The reason I'll tell you about this morning is because I lived on an amazing public transit system. I lived, our backyard, when you opened our backyard fence, there was a bus shelter for the Toronto Transit Commission, the TTC. There was a shelter right there at my outside our house, and so I could just literally open my gate, wait for the Steeles 53 bus to come by, jump on the 53, over to Yonge Street, hang a left, down to Finch, Yonge and Finch, Finch Station, the most northerly subway station in Toronto, and I could jump on the subway and kind of go anywhere I wanted to go. And I enjoyed taking the bus. I enjoyed using the subway. It led to independence. It led to being able to go to sporting events and concerts and on other adventures with my friends. I remember at some point I was in high school, and I was coming home on the subway, and it was around rush hour. And as the subway pulled into Finch Station, I remember it was like standing room only. It was pretty tight. And I remember the people kind of, as the doors opened, the people kind of streaming off and kind of, it was amazing to watch, but people kind of like, you know, worker ants or whatever, kind of streaming off into their different areas, the different places they were going to next. And everyone was carrying, you know, like a briefcase, or they had a backpack on, or like a sort of like a laptop bag or whatever. And I remember just watching and following the hordes of people through the catacombs of Finch Station, making my way to the bus terminal so I could take my bus back home. And as you come to the bus terminal, the last kind of obstacle is just there's some stairs. And I remember going up these stairs and something on the wall catching my eye. You know how like in SkyTrain they have, you know, advertisements on the wall or whatever? And in this encasing, there was this like poster. And the poster had on it some palm trees and a beach with some white sands. And the second thing that caught my eye was the words that were written there. And the words simply said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, 28. I don't know the church or the organization or the individual who put that there. There was no markings on it. There wasn't like, you know, this was from Salvation Army or this church or this group or whatever. It was just a poster. And I just remember thinking, wow, this is like a kind of a meaningful place to have this thing that Jesus said, as you have all these people, you know, literally probably tens of thousands of people who kind of go through that terminal every day on their long commute home after a hard day of work with the baggage they're carrying from work. And I remember just thinking, this is an awesome place that this sign is. And we could stop and debate the effectiveness of such a sign, and we're not going to do that this morning. But every time after that I went through Finch Station, every time I went up to the bus terminal from Finch Station, I checked to see if the sign was still there. And it was. It was there for years and years, literally when I went to college and came back, and it was still there. It was there for a very, very long time. This verse is at the heart of a little passage we want to look at together this morning. I invite you to grab your Bible. If you brought a Bible with you, that's awesome. Grab it, or maybe just open up the Bible app on your phone. You can also just read on the screens as well. We're just going to look at three verses in the book of Matthew. And while you're turning there, Matthew, of course, is the first book in the New Testament. It's the Gospel of Matthew. It's the story Matthew tells of Jesus' life. And Matthew is this dude who was a tax collector originally, kind of like Zacchaeus, who we talked about a month ago. He was a tax collector, and he, in Matthew chapter 9, we read this story of how Jesus chose him. Jesus came to him and said, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be my apprentice. Come and follow me. And so Matthew is telling the story of Jesus, and he's not just telling it. He's telling it, I think, kind of for a specific purpose, and he's speaking to a specific audience. When we read the book of Matthew, we kind of see that he's talking to a Jewish audience. And so his goal in telling the story of Jesus, basically, is to help Jewish people understand who Jesus is. And Matthew will tell us that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that the Old Testament has been pointing them to. He is the Savior. He is their coming King. So let's look at these just three verses. We're gonna kind of look at kind of other stuff in Matthew, or kind of how other stuff in Matthew shapes this. But three verses from Matthew, starting at verse 28. Again, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Would you pray with me as we look into God's word together? God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come before you, asking you to speak to us from your word, first off, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time set aside to come and to be together as your people in a place like this. And we thank you for this priority in our lives to say we want to meet with you as a group, as a collective. And so we thank you for this day. Jesus, we thank you for these words that you said. We thank you how you said, come to me. And Holy Spirit, I just pray in these next few moments as we look a little bit about what this meant for the people who first heard it, and what it means for us now, I just pray that you would speak into our lives, Holy Spirit. I pray that the hope you speak would be similar to the hope it originally meant to the people that heard it. Holy Spirit, help our hearts and minds know what you want to say to us this morning through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. To understand this passage and kind of what's going on, we need to understand the kind of the book of Matthew and what's happening in the book of Matthew. This text is kind of found in a time where Jesus is doing ministry in his home region of Galilee, right? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's what it was like his birthplace, but his hometown was north of that in Nazareth, and Nazareth was a part of Galilee. And in Matthew, we read a whole bunch of stuff about what Jesus did in Galilee. Chapters 5 to 7, of course, are these teachings that Jesus gave that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. This crowd had gathered, the multitudes had gathered on this hill, and Jesus shared many things with them there. In chapters 8 and 9, we see Jesus performing a whole bunch of miracles in the region. He does some miraculous things and touches people's lives in an amazing and incredible and powerful way. And the chapter before this, chapter 10, we see Jesus commissioning his disciples to go out to the Jews in Galilee and to proclaim to them this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. They were also instructed to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who had leprosy, and to drive out demons. Moving into chapter 11, Jesus, being the great discipler he was, is not someone who just said, go and do this. We see in chapter 11, Jesus going and doing this himself, going and doing exactly the same thing that he had instructed his disciples to do. And then we come to chapter 11, verse 20, and there's an interesting connection to our passage in chapter 11, verses 20 through to 24. There's some important words as Jesus speaks against some of those places where he has done miracles, he's done miraculous things, and they have failed to turn from their ways and to follow him. That's what happens in chapter 11, our chapter, verses 20 to 24. And then we come to chapter 25, and 25 is even more connected to the verses we read this morning. Chapter 25 is kind of like Jesus has just spoken these words against these people who have not chosen to repent. And then in 25, it's kind of like a prayer. Like Jesus begins to pray. He begins to pray to God, and he prays in the presence of those who are there with him so that they might hear him. And he says this. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was what you were pleased to do. The contrast in these verses is really quite striking, right? If we think about it for a moment in a literal sense, in literal terms, those who have knowledge should probably be the ones who most recognize their need for God, right? They should know that they need God. While little children are ones who usually don't use or don't always use their intellect to discern or to make decisions on what is best for them. They need someone to help them. They need someone to guide and to direct them. The wise or the learned here represent those who feel that they have no need for God, that they can live life on their own terms or in their own way or in their own understanding of who he is. And the contrasted term little children represents those who recognize their need for dependence on God. More specifically, the former group, this smart group of people, they're the kind of the religious rulers of Jesus' day. And they think that they know everything about what it means to be God's people. And this second group are those who have come to hear Jesus and have a thirst for right relationship with God. Because they aren't currently finding that. They aren't currently experiencing that in trying to follow their religious leaders. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. And then verse 27 gives us a reminder of the nature of the relationship between Jesus and his Father. It says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is a picture of the deep intimacy in the relationship between Jesus and his Father. There's a picture of extreme and full trust that God has in his Son. The Son has been given the authority to share God's revelation with whom he pleases. And what we learn here is that acceptance of Jesus, acceptance of Christ, is really a prerequisite for coming to God. And then finally we hit verse 28. This come to me passage. A verse that is unique to the book of Matthew. We don't find it in the other gospels. And it shows the heart of what we want to get to this morning. Jesus issues this incredibly sweet invitation for everyone that is tired and overloaded to come to him to find renewal. I think it's important to stop and ask, what did this mean to the people that Jesus was saying it to? What did this mean to the people that Matthew was writing for? Matthew was writing his account. What did it mean to these people? Who was he speaking to? Who was Jesus speaking to? And why would these words resonate with them? The Jews in Jesus' day were being led by various groups within the religious community, and one of them, of course, was known as the Pharisees. We read a lot about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are mentioned in the New Testament like 100 times. We keep seeing these guys and hearing about them. The Pharisees were known, and they come up in the story of Jesus a lot, because they had a strict way of observing the law. The law given by God to Moses, we read about it in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. God gives this law so that his people will know what it is to be his people. His people will be set apart. He helps his people know what it is to live the way that he created them to live. And so he gives them instructions on what that looks like. The thing with the Pharisees, though, is that they were not just known for following the law, but they were probably more so known for the way that they followed the law in their own understanding of it. And by that, I mean, basically, they came up with kind of rules or sub-rules to the law so for every situation in life. They kind of had like a code of, this is what it means to be God's people. And if you really want to be in, if you really want to be a part of God's people, you got to do these things. They had basically codified their whole lives in a desire to be set apart by God. And to be set apart by God is a good thing, but the way they went about it was probably not the most healthy. There are lots of examples of what this looked like in their lives. I think of one small example is, you know, this idea of hand washing. And there was this, you know, before you came to the temple, your hands needed to be clean. And it was not just a hygiene thing, but it was a part of the spiritual act of worship sort of thing. And the Pharisees kind of had a certain way you had to wash your hands. And if you didn't, then you weren't clean, you weren't ready. And this was something that they didn't just say was just for the Levites, just for the guys, the people serving in the temple, but they said, no, to be God's people, everyone needs to do this. There were a number of problems with the way that they went about this, the way that they went about kind of codifying their lives. One of the problems being that their observance of their rules kind of became their God. They had lost relationship with God in favor of following their guidelines. Another huge issue, and we won't touch on all of them, but another huge issue was that they were kind of basically loading their code or downloading their code onto everyone else. And whether that was kind of verbal or whether it was kind of in how they, kind of a judgmental attitude they sort of had towards those who were not living the law the way that they thought. And this obviously had a very detrimental effect on the people. The common Jewish person struggled under the weight of this massive load of religious expectations and legalities that were put on them by people like the Pharisees. The words weary and burden carry with them this idea of continual weariness and exhaustion with no relief, like carrying around a pack on your back all of the time. I remember in high school, my mom used to say, you need to take some of those books out of your bag. I used to like carry around like all my books, like every day. I didn't leave the locker. I don't know what I used my locker for. I can't even remember. It was like old lunch or something. I don't know what was in there, but I didn't hardly ever use my locker. I just had everything I needed with me was in my bag. And my mom used to say, you're gonna have poor posture when you get older. You're gonna have back problems. You need to stop carrying around so much weight in your back or in your pack on your back. But this is kind of what these people were feeling like. This is kind of what they were experiencing. Another example of kind of the Pharisees and how they went about things, we see in the very next part of Matthew. The beginning of chapter 12, there's this example. There's actually two examples all wrapped up into one day. For the Pharisees, their interpretation of keeping the Sabbath holy, of course, the Sabbath, the seventh day, God created earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And so in shaping his people to be his people, one of the things he instructed them was work 6 days and on the seventh day, rest. And so the way in which the Pharisees interpreted this was to like literally basically do nothing. You couldn't do any work. You kind of couldn't raise a finger. I remember growing up at a camp, overnight camp, and at family camp, I remember we had kind of Sabbath, we had Sabbath rules. Does anyone remember that growing up? Tim's nodding at me. Thank you, Tim. Tim experienced this. But like there was rules. There was no swimming. There was no fishing. There was no sports out on the field. You kind of couldn't do anything active kind of out in public on the campgrounds on the Sabbath or on Sunday, right? Because the Sabbath is really Saturday, but we'll talk about that another time. You couldn't do anything, right? And I think for me as a young person, it did two things. One, it did help me understand the importance of Sabbath and Sabbath rest. And this is who we were as followers of Jesus. We spent one day with him. On the other hand, especially as I got into adolescence, it felt very legalistic. It felt very like a rule of the Pharisees almost. Because I think in part of Sabbath is like being with God and, you know, sitting quietly in a cabin or sitting on the porch or whatever was nice. But like I wanted to go out and experience the wonder of God and his creation. I wanted to swim. I wanted to be out in the water and experience the wonder of God's creation in that way. But that kind of wasn't how things were done. Back in chapter 12, though, how does Jesus deal with this? He has this encounter with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. His disciples are there, are hungry or whatever, and they pick some grain or whatever. And the Pharisees, of course, freak out because they're doing work. They're picking grain. This is work. This is unholy. They are not keeping the Sabbath. And so Jesus rebukes them by telling them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And his disciples' actions were in service to him and not unlike the Levites who would do their work on the Sabbath in the temple. That's kind of like a picture of what was going on or how Jesus describes it. And then kind of like to put an exclamation point on it, as Jesus kind of did, it was kind of like a like in your face kind of thing. Like there was a dude there who had a deformed hand. And then Jesus says, oh, what's better, to heal this man or to wait because today is the Sabbath? And so, of course, Jesus heals the man of the deformity on his hand. So Jesus originally here was speaking when he said, come to me. He was speaking to those who felt overwhelmed by the system of religious life and worship in his day, in his time. I want us to stop maybe for a moment here before we talk about kind of the fullness of what he says and the outcome of that and what he's really calling them to. I want us to stop for a moment and ask the question, what does this look like in our day and age? How might Jesus be speaking to us this morning? What does it look like to be wearied and burdened in the here and now today? I think there's a lot of things that come to mind. There's a lot of things in these last few weeks I've been contemplating. I think the first one it's hard not to think of, I think, is sin. Is I think we get weary and we get burdened because of sin. Sin and guilt and shame in our lives. This is something which weighs us down. If you're here this morning and you're seeking Jesus, if you're seeking God, you're seeking something spiritual, and you know there's things in your life that are holding you back or keeping you from that, I think that might be the weight of sin in your life. And sin is simply doing, saying, and thinking things that are contrary to how God created us to do, say, and think things. And I think sin is something that can weigh us down, can kind of be kind of something we put in the backpack of our lives and we carry it around. And it becomes a tremendous burden and weight for us. Paul Bunyan's story, The Pilgrim's Progress, a story of transparent metaphor, I guess you could say. The main character is a guy named Christian, and he has a burden, and he carries it around with him on his back. And there's no way that he can, in the story, there's no way that he can shake it. There's well-intentioned people who come along, like Mr. Worldly Wiseman, and kind of give him suggestions on how he might get rid of it. But it's stuck there on his back. His pack or his sack is stuck there. And nothing happens in his life until he comes to the cross. And this pack, this sack begins to loosen. And ultimately it falls off into this open tomb. Sin can be that thing that is making us feel wearisome or full of burden this morning. I think sometimes, it's not just about sin. It's not just about sin that either is separating us from God or is creating barriers in our relationship with God if you've already chosen to follow him. I think sometimes we can become a little bit like the Pharisees, I think. When I read the Gospels and the Pharisees come up, I always kind of like, yeah, you know, my nose kind of goes up, my chest kind of goes up. Like, those guys are such fools. They miss the point so bad. And yet sometimes when I stop and look at my own life, I can say, oh, maybe I've become a little bit like them. Maybe I shouldn't be so arrogant when I read the stories about them. I think sometimes we can be like them in, even as we're doing positive things for Jesus, even as we're trying to do ministry or we're trying to reach people, we can become so task-oriented, so about getting things done that we miss relationship. We miss the importance of relationship. A prime example of this we see in God's word in Luke, end of chapter 10, Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha. He comes to spend time with them, and Martha, of course, is the doer. She's the task-oriented person, and she wants to be good at hospitality. She wants to make sure that Jesus feels welcome, and she kind of is doing all the things she's supposed to be doing. She's working really hard, and then she kind of looks over at her shoulder, and there's her sister, not helping her at all. She's just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus, and Martha kind of freaks out a little bit. She's like, Jesus, can I get some help here? Like, could you talk to her? Like, I'm doing all this work over here. And Jesus, again, kind of gently sets her straight and says, look, you know, what she's doing is the more important thing. She has come to me. She is here with me. Being with me is more important than trying to be a good host, Martha. I think sometimes we can become too focused on checking off a list of things that we need to do or we think we need to do. I think another burden can be looking a little bit too much like the culture around us. And I think this can take on a number of look at a number of different ways. One of the ways I think that I see this, and I definitely see this in my own life, this is something I am and can be so guilty of. But we live in a culture, I think, that even here on the West Coast, where everything's chill and relaxed, and maybe I'm not supposed to use the word chill anymore. I don't know. That's maybe not culturally a good thing to use. But we live in kind of the West Coast is known for being relaxed, right? And it is. I mean, I grew up in Ontario, and it is far more relaxed. But we still, in our culture, there is this value of busyness. There is this value of always doing more. Often it's tied to this idea of doing more so you can have more, right? Work harder so you can have more money, so you can get more stuff or do more things. We can become so caught up in trying to make our lives full and in adding things. I see this as a parent and as someone who has the privilege of working with parents, of coming alongside parents to help in the discipleship of their children. We can sometimes, we just, like there's something every day of the week for our children, right? There's the sport, there's the music, there's the gymnastics, there's the friendship club, there's the, you know, the whole list of things that we get our kids on, and kind of they have something for every day of the week. And in part, we want well-rounded children. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these things are bad, but we can become so caught up in being busy that I think we really miss out. We want to make our lives full. We want to make our lives full. We want them to be this fullness to our lives. And I think we often miss out on the full life that Jesus speaks of in John 10:10, where he says, I came that you might have life to the full. I came that you might have the abundant life. And Jesus isn't talking about more stuff and more money and more experiences. Jesus is talking about living life the way that God created us to live. What is your burden this morning? What is making you exhausted? What is the Spirit speaking to you about as we kind of have this one-way conversation about this morning? We can't stop there. We can't just talk about the burdens and the tiredness and the weariness. We can't only focus on what Jesus is calling these people away from, but we also have to look at what he is calling them to, what he is calling us to. And that is this idea of rest. And I think as we look at what Jesus says here, he says, I call you to rest. He goes on to say, and you will find rest for your souls. And he goes on and gives some kind of a picture of that. I think the rest here that he's first talking about is salvation. He's talking about being able to have right relationship with God. Where he says, rest for your souls, Jesus is quoting the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah uses these same words in chapter 6. It's, of course, the book of Jeremiah later on, around chapter 31, where God announces the coming of a new covenant, where God says to his people, there is going to be a new covenant, again, pointing towards this idea of the Messiah. And ultimately, we know, because we have the whole story, that the new covenant is centered around Jesus, around Christ and his work on the cross. Jesus is the source of covenant blessing. I think one of the cool things when we look at what Jesus says here, he says, when he says, come to me, he doesn't say, come to my teaching. He doesn't say, come to my miracles, but he says, come to me. There's this draw into relationship. Jesus is the fulfillment of what we read in Jeremiah, where God announces this new covenant, a new covenant that would be refreshing and bring rest for his people. This idea of rest, I think, is about right relationship with God. Another thing I think it's about is this idea of discipleship. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think there's a bit of this idea to learn from me is kind of like this rabbinical word, like you will be my apprentice, and as you follow me, you will learn what it is to then go out and do what I am doing. Jesus equates discipleship, he kind of equates the Christian life with spiritual rest here in this passage. I think discipleship is something so important. I think sometimes maybe we just think it's a nice like church word or whatever. We think it's like, yeah, Jesus had these dudes who followed him around and I'm a dude or a dudette following him around and that's cool and stuff. But it's so much, I think, more deeper than that. One of the things I was excited about in coming to Seven Oaks as a church is one of the things I looked at was, first off, it was exciting that the current person working with youth and young adults wasn't leaving and kind of going off somewhere else, but they were staying, and that was encouraging. But more importantly, a part of that was that person was moving into a new position, this position of community life. And it's been really exciting to just sit with Tim, or we have a really thin wall, so sometimes talking through the really thin wall, about what discipleship looks like. What does this mean to be Jesus' disciples? How do we do this together as a church community? There are hundreds of people here. How do we be disciples of Jesus? How do we follow him together? What does that look like? What are we currently doing? What might this look like as we move forward, as we continue to be this group of people that wants to know Jesus and to make him known? I think Jesus gives us a picture here of coming to him is about discipleship. It's about learning from him. learning to be his follower, to be his disciple, to be his people, that we might ultimately be a part of his mission to our world. One other thing here, I think, which is really interesting is, I think we see and we hear the word rest in this passage. It's very important here. And I think, obviously, our first inclination is to think like, oh, like these people are so downtrodden and in a difficult place, and Jesus is just going to say, go and have some rest. Like, just relax. Like you know, the picture I told you about, you know, in the poster, like, just go on a nice beach and relax. I saw again this morning one of my friends. Actually, I saw some pictures from Pastor Jamie were very similar. Just people sitting on beaches, just resting and relaxing. And that's important, and I think what Jesus is calling to provides rest in that sense. But the rest that Jesus talks about here is not one that is just about sitting around and kind of doing nothing, or just sitting next to Jesus and seeing what happens. And we see this very much so in the imagery of the yoke. Jesus borrows this image from the plowing of fields. One of the reasons I was kind of excited about this passage, kind of the Spirit of God laid it on my heart a while ago, but as I got to hear these last couple of weeks, these passages on we are called to be God's laborers. We are called to be a part of laborers in God's harvest. As we're called to be good trees that bear good fruit. We're called to bear good fruit as Jesus' followers. This idea of rest, I think, is an important balance to that. But it's also important to recognize that we have a role to play in this. This picture of the yoke. There's a nice picture of yoke right there. This picture of yoke, a yoke, of course, is that wooden thing that has these, in this case, these, I guess, two oxen. It brings them together, right? And traditionally or often, you would have like a stronger animal with a weaker one so that the stronger one could help the weaker one out and they could do the work together. The picture that we see of Jesus here is that he says, take on my yoke. It's kind of like Jesus says, come into this thing with me. I am going to be with you in this. The yoke that couples oxen together is kind of like discipleship. It doesn't exempt us from work, but it makes it more manageable. It makes it more meaningful. Jews commonly spoke of taking on the yoke of the Torah to refer to their acceptance of the stipulations of the law. But earlier again in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, we read that Jesus calls people not to the law, but he calls them to himself. And he makes that really clear in this passage when he says, take on my yoke. I will give you this yoke. And the yoke of Christ is useful. It's good. It's kindly. It's easy and light. I don't know about you. When I look at this picture, I don't really think easy and light. But I do see this partnership. I do see this working together. I do get excited about the fact that God calls me into something that he is already doing and he wants to do with me. I think it helps me want to come to Jesus, that this is not something I'm going to be doing on my own or not something I'm going to be sitting and watching. There's a neat aspect of partnership to this. The last thing I kind of want to say about this rest here is kind of going back to Sabbath. And I kind of want to go back to Sabbath. I don't think the rest Jesus is talking about here is super focused on the idea of Sabbath, but I think the idea of Sabbath is really important. I think a part of being discipled, a part of following Jesus, is being someone who practices Sabbath. Do our lives reflect that? Is the rhythm of our life to work, but also to rest? There's something so countercultural to living this way. It is rest, and it brings renewal. It also, like I think the original intent of Sabbath, helps us reflect to those around us that we are God's people in the way that we in the way that we rest. A number of years ago, I was back in Toronto visiting my family, and I don't know why, but I was taking the subway again. I didn't really need to, but I was taking the subway, and this was a few years ago, and I got to Finch Station before getting on the bus, and I was making my way up to Terminal, and I was like, oh, it's been a long time since I've been here. I want to see if that poster's still here. And so I was walking through the thing, and as I got there, the poster was no longer there. It had been replaced with some other ad for something. It had a good run. The poster was gone, but this call from Jesus is still there. It's there for you and I today. As I was studying, I read some interesting paraphrases of these verses, and N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, are you having a real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me. I will give you rest. This is an invitation for Jesus for everyone. Everyone who recognizes their spiritual need for God. And this is the invitation today. Jesus says, come to me. And I think part of what I think of is, why wouldn't we? As we close our service, I'm going to invite the worship through music team to come back. As we close our service, we want to create time and space for you to respond. And part of that's going to be through our worship through music. One of the beautiful things about last week, as Tim shared from the Word, was he just said, you know, this space is open, and said, if you want to come and hang out. And I think I'm still getting to know Seven Oaks and the culture of the church, but I understand that that is kind of like a standing thing. Like, as we respond to God and what maybe he's saying to us is, we want to make this a sacred space for people to be able to respond. And so whether that's in your seat as you stand or sit and sing or listen to the words, or whether you want to come to the front and kneel or sit and talk with God, or you want to go to the back and talk with someone, this is a time to do that. I'm gonna steal this from you. I just want to read these words. These are the words we're gonna sing. I think Brenda did an awesome job in choosing a song to close our service this morning. The words say this: Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with Brenda and the team.